We'd like to pray.
Father, we come before you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again, Lord, to get together, learn from your word, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you be with the pastor tonight, Lord, and teach us, Lord, that we be for your honor and your glory. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name.
Amen. One of the things I have learned is two semesters is not enough to teach this class.
You recommend that after graduation.
Yes, I'm sure that everyone would like to have that recommend. It's not going to change. It's going to be two semesters. There is certainly a tremendous amount of ground to cover, and we're not going to cover in detail everything that I would like to cover. I want to start out with this question. We talked about this last week, and we're going to get into hermetology, the doctrine of sin tonight, and hopefully get into some soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. But in continuing with the doctrine of man or anthropology, my question is, I guess I'm trying to figure out the best way to answer this without offending some people, but did Eve have a soul? And if she did, where'd she get it from?
Yes.
Okay.
I might be wrong.
Okay.
I would say that as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, that even though she was a clone, so she came from him, that God also would have breathed into her the breath of life.
That's scary.
That's where man came from. So I would say that even though we don't have the same picture of God forming Eve from something, but God taking something else, God still creates all of it anyway.
Okay. So I'm gonna ask you to define your view. You would say Eve got her soul from God. A creationist view. Meaning he created a soul in her specifically. I'm gonna tell you right now, there's no Bible for any of this. That's the sad part. I can't definitively say. I can definitively say she had a soul. Because she exhibited all the things of a person that has a soul. But where she got her soul from is the question. Anybody else want to jump in there? We have the creation of a soul in her. Anybody else want to jump in there? I'll tell you, because Dave touched on this. This is very, very interesting considering the time and history that we're living in. We're living in the age where we're pushing the envelope of cloning, stem cell research, and many areas that are begging the question from Christianity, how do you view these things? And of course, we're talking about the transmission of the soul, but we're stepping back one level. Usually people start about the transmission of the soul, how do you get your soul, when they talk about the fall. But I think the question begs at Eve, at the creation of Eve. So, where did she get her soul from? See, I've never thought about it. Most people don't. But if you think about cloning, and you think of the way biology is going, and I'll tell you, it's really weird. Science looks at it today as either a virus or a parts factory. I mean, if you think about the global warming scheme, we're the virus on the planet. You need to get rid of us or lessen our impact. Well, some biologists look at, hey, how can we mine, so to speak, this wealth of biology that I need to keep my existence going? I.e. stem cell research, cloning, and so on and so forth. And that's where, and Christianity is right in the middle of this. Do we have an answer to this question? Our theology should provide us with an answer. Let's just say, and I don't know if it's possible, I don't know the reality of it. Let's say we could clone someone. Would they have a soul? Would they be a soulless creature? How would we answer that question, Frank? Certainly been a theme in enough movies.
Well, I mean, when you look at Genesis 2:7, when it talks about it, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul."
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't, he didn't have it
right
until God gave it to him. He became it.
Right.
God. So I think that when, I agree with, I'm going to go down with
Dave
and say, when Adam, or when Eve was made from Adam, it was God giving Eve that living soul. I don't think a clone can. If a human being were ever to be able to be cloned,
mm-hmm.
that is a man-made creation thing.
Okay.
Man can't create a soul. Only God can.
Okay. So let me just take this one step further. After the fall, Adam passed on to man sin, but did he pass on to man his soul? Or a soul? Or did God create a soul in every individual?
I think God creates a soul.
Okay. All right. Pat?
Outside of getting to Genesis 2, where it's saying that he made them,
yeah.
You know, that causes a little bit of trouble, because if he made them in completion, and who gives a soul? That would be my only argument against myself. But I'm going to say that he breathed the breath of life to create him the soul, and Eve got her soul from Adam.
Okay.
And that one soul is, if you will, broken into parts throughout all of humanity.
Okay.
And I would say that because I don't, maybe I don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to believe that God breathed a soul into every single sinful creature on earth as they're all being born.
Okay. That's all right. I mean, that's troubled theologians for a while. And there are diverse views about that. Someone else? What do you think? Are we thinking tonight? I mean, come on. This is as relative as it's going to get. The book of Genesis is alive today and well. It has answers, I believe, to the questions that are facing our world today. Go ahead, Toma.
Do we equate the soul with life?
Good question.
For the breathing act of death. You know, I think if it's life, then life in man is the soul. There's evidence of the soul. So if it has life, then...
Mm-hmm.
Got us all. So then that, you know, then go back to when is life? When does it start?
Okay.
When is the soul present? But I would equate mm-hmm. the soul with the giving of life.
Okay. Let me ask you this question. If I kill you, did I kill your soul?
No. The soul goes away, goes back to God.
Okay. All right. So you would say the soul and the spirit are close.
Pardon?
The soul and the spirit are close. Ecclesiastes says the spirit goes back to God.
There's things about life. There's things that have life that don't have soul.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Sure. Plants.
Do animals have souls?
I'm not going to answer that question.
Right?
The only reason why this is an interesting question to me is because I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door for the last 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting conversation, but the thing that gets me is God created man in his own image.
Mm-hmm.
So when I think of that, I think, okay, what's the image of God that we know of? We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think that he created man, when he says he created man in his own image, I think that's what Paul was talking about in Thessalonians, when he said, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body," which I think is a representation of the
Trinity.
The Trinity. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think God creates the soul, because God's creating us in his own image.
Okay.
And he creates our spirit and creates our soul and creates our body. Only God can do that.
Okay.
I don't think anybody else can do that. I think only God can do that. So that's why I want to give more definition of why I think that God creates our soul.
Okay. So what does Genesis 5:3 mean?
I think that Genesis 5:3 means that we took on all the properties of Adam.
Okay.
That's why we inherited his sin.
Okay.
Right? So I think that when it says in his own likeness, I think what it's saying in his own likeness, I think it's talking about in his image, after his image, is that
physical makeup?
Physical makeup, not the soul and the body and the spirit. We didn't take that on.
Okay.
We did in a sense because God created it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that God is the only one that creates that.
Okay. So taking your view just one step further, God creates a sinful soul.
No.
So
that's the image of Adam is the sinful.
Okay.
The sinful person.
Okay.
I don't think a soul can be sinful. I think that.
So the soul that sins, it shall die.
Okay.
And here's the thing: it's the soul. It's a very complicated thing in Scripture.
But the soul doesn't sin until it becomes of age. So the soul wasn't created.
Mm-hmm. So you're born a sinner.
Well, if we were born a sinner and we were not, and we not, that's a tough question.
Mm-hmm.
That's a tough question because if I died at three, or if a 3-year-old died,
mm-hmm.
why would God accept the
We're not talking about accountability here. We're talking about being what you are.
Well, I guess I would have to have been born a sinner because, well, born, I was going to die.
Right.
And the only reason why I'm going to die is because of sin.
Okay.
So, I'd have to say I was born with sin, but I don't think God created me sin.
Okay.
I think that was, maybe that was part of the image of Adam.
Okay.
That we were born with what?
So, when Genesis 1:26, we're going to create man in our image and our likeness, he's only talking about the physical part.
The body, the soul, and the spirit.
But why couldn't Genesis 5:3 mean the same thing? If we take life as an image,
because
and we apply it in Genesis 1:26 one way, and then we go to Genesis 5:3, can we be logical in our argument then?
Well, I think in Genesis 1, that's before the fall.
I understand.
Right? So Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. Mm-hmm. Body, spirit, soul.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis 5, we're after the fall, when it says in the likeness and image of Adam,
mm-hmm.
I think the likeness and image of Adam is now the sinful nature. We inherit that sinful nature from Adam.
All right.
Yeah? I just got a question.
Go ahead.
Having a sinful nature and being a sinner, are those synonymous? I mean, is a child born with a sin nature or is a child born a sinner? Are those...
Mm-hmm.
Was the same thing, or
okay?
I'm asking. I don't.
I understand. Somebody want to jump in on that one?
When David said that his sin, my mother conceived me, I don't think that he meant that his mother was doing a sinful thing
uh-huh.
when he was conceived. He was conceived already in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Shaping in iniquity.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're still back to figuring out what's the soul. And where did Eve get her soul? Okay.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die, yet we say the soul goes on for eternity in hell. It almost sounds like some...
Well, then we're going into the definition of what is death.
Yeah.
And we know
that
God is the only one that can kill a soul. And being killed by God, it means separation from God.
There's a couple times, and you know, I mean, if I would have known the question ahead of time, maybe I could grab the verses. But there's a couple times I remember reading.
Remember this. You'll never have the opportunity to know the question ahead of time. It always will come at the most inopportune time.
I seem to remember reading a couple times where I read soul. And it said soul, but it really looked like they were talking about body.
Okay. I've never seen soul used in that sense, but I can understand that soul is a big subject in the Scripture.
Used in different terms or different meanings, you know, throughout Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes it's talking about it's referring to the spirit and the soul is the same, and others are saying the soul, that person. So it has, I mean,
70 souls came out of Canaan and went down.
Yeah.
Counts them as people, just a person. Doesn't disseminate between, is that the immaterial or the material? We can see that in Scripture, but that don't allow that to completely form the opinion of what the soul is. Because the Bible will define it. Benjamin?
I'm just kind of going off the in iniquity as I form it in Psalms 51. I thought of the passage in Psalms 139 where it talks of verse 13, it starts, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And then it says, "And that my soul knoweth right well." And then 15 says, "My substance was not hid from me when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Then I did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, and in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." My initial thought when I first read that and it was, if he was made, it had to have been God making him, obviously, because God is the creator and sustainer of all things. But even as I read through that in verse 16, it says that I did see my substance, which would be his.
God's looking in it.
But something that struck me as kind of weird was it says, yet being unperfect. Now that's kind of, I was sitting there reading that, you know, why would he be unperfect? He sees his substance yet being unperfect. And was he because of his iniquity, because he was formed in iniquity and was from his womb? Or was it because maybe he didn't have his soul yet? Or, but,
well, here's the question. Do all die in Adam? No? You sure?
Well, if we're saved, we would. If we're saved, we would.
Well, we're not breaking that barrier yet. Do all die in Adam? We could get into soteriology that you're no longer in Adam.
Yeah. Well, aside from that, you would die in Adam.
So all die in Adam?
Yes.
So you have Adam. You're in Adam.
That was Christ.
I know that, but I mean, we're not going to make that division yet. Dan?
Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned."
Okay.
So, in light of that, yes, I would say I die in Adam.
Okay.
Because of his sinful nature, I have that.
Okay. I mean, I understand the doctrine of salvation, and we're not talking about that. We're just talking about this idea of where did Eve get her soul from? What is the soul? Right?
If God is the only one, if God created the soul, then he's the only one that can kill it.
Absolutely. Matthew 10:28 makes that statement very clear.
That nobody else can kill the soul but God.
Right. If I kill you right now, your soul keeps going.
Right. Yeah. Matthew 10:28 does that.
Right.
I fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body.
And that's the him is God.
Right. In hell.
So. But the soul exists, but it doesn't exist. God is life. Anything that is not God is not life.
But only God can create something he can destroy. Only he can destroy.
But it can. We can't say destroy or annihilate. It exists.
Well, yeah, but what I mean is only God can. When he destroyed this, he's destroying it in hell.
It says
in hell.
Right.
That's how he's destroying it.
Right.
I'm not saying annihilating him.
Right. We got to just remember our terminology.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is that only God can. But like, again.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else?
Somebody's answered my question.
Where do you get her soul?
Adam.
From Adam. Are you sure? John?
Is there any evidence in the Bible that the soul is created corrupt? I know the flesh has sin dwelling within it, and mm-hmm. man was defiled once the fruit entered into his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, you know, people that have a theory that iron entered the bloodstream or whatever, but
mm-hmm.
because God, he does make things perfect, and is it possible that he could make the soul still perfect, but yet the flesh is still messed up?
Okay.
And that free will of the soul has to deal with that messed up flesh when it's created out of the womb.
Mm-hmm.
And I know God, you know, creates the person, makes them alive when they're out of the womb. I mean, he forms them in the womb, and then, you know, there's a lot of scripture that says, you know, he makes them. And then they come out of the womb, and he's responsible, you know, for partly that creation of creating them while they were in the womb.
Right.
So I don't know if that means he would add a soul to it. Or
what are those verses that you're referring to? Think about them. Let me get past. Do you have your hand up?
Yes, sir. Maybe dangerous to surmise it this way, but outside of Adam, I can't remember or think of anyone in the scriptures that God created after Adam. Now, asking God why is always a dangerous thing. But then why, when he said that Adam needed to help me, did he take it from Eve instead of just grabbing another handful of dirt and saying, all right, now I get the first two?
Right.
Or did he, quote-unquote, have to take it from Adam to take the soul?
Have to wouldn't be the word I would apply there.
Okay.
I think there's a reason he did it the way he did it.
The reason being?
We'll discover that.
Okay.
Dave?
This isn't the exact word we're looking at, but spirit, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Okay. And if you compare that to Matthew 10:28,
the spirit of life goes back to God. The person is in Adam. We'll just leave it at that. His soul and his body. Well, his body eventually, but his soul goes to hell.
If we take Ecclesiastes 12:7 like that, is the soul like a body?
No, because back in 10:28, clearly soul and body.
I know, but body doesn't. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell; his body's still in the grave. It'll meet him one day. It'll meet him one day, and they will be joined together, and he will. Well, yeah,
he's in hell.
Revelation 20.
Right.
Clearly.
Occasionally, in the scripture, the enemy of a person, the identity of a person, is separate from the soul. For what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And the rich fool in Luke 12 says, "I said to my soul, soul." So they're. They're obviously
his consciousness, his being, his consciousness refers to that. You can't. You say to your soul, you say to yourself, your conscious self.
It's apparent that they appear to be different when you're saying, what would you give for your soul?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, how would you, mm-hmm. that makes no sense, unless you believe that the consciousness and the soul can be different.
Okay. When I talk about conscience, we're talking about consciousness, meaning self-awareness.
Yes.
Self-awareness.
Are we asking the question? And mm-hmm.
We're going to answer it real soon.
Did she get it as she was being made or after she was made? Is that really where the
I don't really care if she got it as she was made or she was being made or after she was made.
No.
I just want to know where she got it from.
You said we have no Bible to go by?
Well, we do because we have certain principles that we've worked on, but I can't say. In Genesis 3 or Genesis 2, God breathed into Eve and she became a living soul. Never says that. Like it never says specifically, Shan got his soul from God. Never says it. Never says that God created a soul in you at birth or at conception or wherever you want to
well,
take.
That's where my brain's going with taking that question.
Mm-hmm.
Then we think of a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Is that baby get a soul when it's conceived?
Mm-hmm.
In the womb?
Mm-hmm.
When it comes out?
Mm-hmm. Takes its first breath?
Yeah, so that's where, I mean,
so I have a huge problem with that, so John?
Alright, well, Adam was formed from the dust.
Yes.
He was formed from Adam's bone.
Exactly.
God still claims that he's forming people in the womb. And so maybe...
Well, Adam and Eve never experienced the womb.
But he formed them, and he claims to have formed them. That's where I'm going. And he's claiming
okay.
to still form human beings while they're in the womb.
Where?
In Isaiah. There's a
read
lot.
Read me the verse.
One is Isaiah 44:2.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord... Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb.
Mm-hmm.
That's one.
Mm-hmm.
44:24.
Mm-hmm.
Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb.
Who's he talking about there?
Who's he talking about?
Yes.
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I'm going through a conclusion.
Okay. I understand. You're looking at verses, but put them in context.
Well, there's a lot that's saying, or that I'm just looking at, that he's
mm-hmm.
saying, I'm forming me from
the because mm-hmm. he formed Israel as a nation. So we got to be careful how we use the word form and go specifically to the context of what he's talking about there. Because he could be, in 42, he could be talking about Jesus.
Well, in Jeremiah, he's talking about Jeremiah.
He's talking about Jeremiah.
Yeah,
and I'm not saying it's not right or wrong.
There is in Job. I mean, he's not.
What's he saying, Job?
Job. I mean, there's a lot in all sorts of books. What is he saying, Job?
I'm in Job. Tell me where to go.
Did not he that made me in the womb make him? There's another one. So
mm-hmm.
he's getting. You know, he's claiming to have made him in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot. There's 71 verses on the womb. A lot of them have to do with God making them.
Mm-hmm. But you got to remember, read them in context of what he's talking about. I think no one will dispute this fact. God is the author of life. Would we dispute that fact? God is the author of life. If he gives life to something, who is the only person that can take it? Are we talking physical life, spiritual life? Well, if I shoot you right now, I took your life.
Right.
But you only shot me because I'm not allowed it.
Bring out Kelvin.
Bring out Kelvin.
Well, no, but
no shot, you only were able to shoot me because God could stop you from shooting me.
He could stop you from shooting me.
So, for God had a greater purpose.
Okay.
For allowing you to shoot me.
Okay. So,
is there a way to destroy an eternal soul?
Only God can do it.
We qualify this destroy as always being separation from God.
Right.
Never annihilation of it.
Right. We can't. No, at least we don't see any.
No, we don't. Since Matthew 28 makes it very clear.
Yeah. So you can go on out of darkness all you like, but he still exists.
He exists eternally because Adam was created eternal. He was designed to live with God forever. Now, the question comes, was his body designed for that? We're still at the question, where did Eve get her soul? And how did she get it? We have creationists who say God created it. We have transducers who believe that God passed it on. That it came from Adam, what God created in Adam, because of the eternal, because it lives on forever, Adam can't get rid of it, and it keeps going on through him, through him, through him. And we all, and Adam died. Because we got his death.
Yeah.
And it's more than physical. It's spiritual.
I can continue on my little scenario, because he even left no one came. Why did he not just wipe them all out and start all over again?
Right else?
We'll follow grace. Since we don't have a specific Bible, I'm going to go with when he created Eve, that he took the rib out of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, he did that,
mm-hmm.
that something was transmitted there.
Mm-hmm.
What exactly we want to call it, soul, spirit, however.
Okay.
Took the three and produced. And that means cloning would produce souls.
Yes.
So we're
yes.
producing new beings.
No. New being would be God creating something that didn't exist before. All we're taking
well,
what already exists.
A new, yeah, something that already exists.
Yeah, gotta remember that.
But a new soul would be a new being. Be
if it's not possible, then God did it.
What I meant by being is
well,
another,
it's only possible through God.
You know, consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I meant by being, not a new species or anything. But
sure. No, just, you take whatever is in you, your DNA, and take it and create another John.
But it's not going to be another John. It's going to have a soul, a new soul.
Exactly. Just like Adam passed his soul on to everybody, we're all created in Adam's image. We're all created in his likeness. If that means spirit, soul, and body, and I think that's what Genesis 5:3 means. So we are created. We are just one continuous line of Adam.
I'm sure that's been done.
But we don't look exactly like Adam. Why?
She doesn't have a belly button.
How do you know? God created him with a belly button like he can create stars with age. Bad.
Alright, here comes big time heresy.
I wait with bated breath.
So, I'm still going with the fact that, like Alex said, the rib comes out, that's the transfer of Adam's soul into Eve, and I'm good there. So, if these whacked out scientists are going to take part of me,
mm-hmm.
They're taking the continuation of my soul the same way that God took it out of Adam.
It's like if you gave birth to a child.
So then it's not making a new soul, it's just a continuation of mine.
Just a continuation of Adam's. Not even yours,
cool.
Continuation
yeah.
of Adam's.
So they can, if I'm going with my theory to the end, that means
mm-hmm.
they can clone and they could.
If
God
they can, if they can, quote unquote, if they can, they're just continuing Adam. They're just making a new sinner.
So they didn't create life, they just kind of...
But if we believe in creation of soul...
Right.
We say God creates the soul in every individual. And there are some verses. Jeremiah 1 is a powerful verse about that.
Yeah.
Most other places you've got to put things in context and understand what God's saying there. But would God put a soul into a cloned being?
He's not.
Frank says no.
Continuing on. He's not putting the soul in it. If you're a creationist, then you would have to.
Mm-hmm.
If you're the transduction.
Transduction?
So he's like, hey, transduction. He's just continuing on the mind.
Let me ask this question.
Mm-hmm.
That clone
mm-hmm.
could accept Christ as Savior and be saved?
Why not? You're a kid, Tim.
It's okay.
I said it was heresy when I started.
No. You know what? Because here's my thing. The basis in Scripture is found.
Mm-hmm.
The basis in Scripture is found. What did God do with Eve? He took a rib. That's it.
God is
God can do that.
Man, but you don't think man wants to mimic everything?
Man wants to, but that doesn't mean that they
don't.
Haven't
we done that?
We don't have the right to, though.
That doesn't give us the right. We're not talking about right and wrong here. We're talking about the possibility, the reality of it.
I get the reality of it.
The reality of it. And could we state simply, that's not a soul? Well, did Eve have one or not?
Yeah, because God
based on based, and then we have to say God created that soul in her.
God created the soul in her. God didn't create the soul in a.
And that's
soul.
A supposition that we bring to Scripture, because I would have no problem standing on the other side of the verse that simply genetically by DNA, all that God has ever done in the perpetuation of the soul, body, and spirit in any individual, all through history, He has only needed the genetic structure. He proved it in Genesis 2:7. We live by it every day. So I would have no problem. I don't think island cloning is a good idea because we're trampling on God's territory and we're doing things like that. But I wouldn't say, if scientists in 20 years clone somebody, I'm not going to say that's a soulless person. I'd have a real difficulty dealing with that. Because the soul encompasses everything spiritual about an individual.
It would be like an animal, basically.
There's something not right with that.
There's something not right with the entire world.
That, to me, you're really crossing the line.
So, test tube baby. Which they've done. Test tube baby. Has nothing to do with it. It's just, you know, doing outside of God's plan.
That's the problem.
And I agree. It's a huge problem. Because every time, artificial insemination, what has to take place? Does anybody know what happens at artificial insemination?
An egg and a sperm have to keep together.
Why did that woman have eight?
Because
they never implant just one. Because they know they'll fail. They commit to, and if we believe that at insemination, they become a person. They are planning the death of an individual.
I agree. We're all messed up to make ourselves healthy. Scientists treat us either as viruses or parts factors.
But I think the question becomes, and this might even become, if we'll ever be able to clone somebody, is no life can be formed without God. And if God's not in it, life can't happen.
But life happens every day because God put it in Adam, and it can't be stopped. Only He can stop it. Because when He did that in Genesis...
But even those conceptions of those babies,
huh?
God is the one that gives the life. Not because they did that. That's not what gave life. That just put it in there. That doesn't mean life happened.
But everything is after its own kind. That's what Genesis clearly states. It's after its own kind. It can perpetuate. Because God makes it. God set the laws and the rules. Genesis 6 tells us someone tried to mess with the laws and rules. Man is still trying to mess with the laws and rules. That doesn't stop man. And that doesn't stop God. Life continues because God ordained it. God ordained it because He ordained it in Adam. He ordained it in Eve. There, Chip.
Just a quick question on the trans.
Transition?
That's it. if the soul of a child passes through the parents, and the parents are saved, which means they have a living soul, how is it that they're born with a single one?
Okay.
Or does it just completely bypass the parents and go straight back to Adam?
Okay. Somebody want to jump on that one? Parents are saved. Don't have kids till you're saved.
Oh, rest. Wait a minute.
You'll have saints. Not sinners.
You're right.
No. That doesn't work for my seven children.
But it's a valid question. Our logic says...
You're saved. The soul's saved.
Soul's passed on.
Soul's passed on.
John?
sin dwells in the flesh, and once that soul acts on that sin one time, it becomes entangled with that sinful flesh, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
However that process works, I'm not sure, but
mm-hmm.
the soul binds with the flesh, and then once the flesh becomes contaminated,
okay.
which it already is,
okay.
until the circumcision happens,
right?
Well, that's what we're talking. Colossians chapter 2, we see the circumcision, but is the circumcision the soul?
Circumcise the soul from the flesh, yes.
Really?
Yeah, I would say that the soul is circumcised from the flesh.
You would say it, but does God?
Yeah, I would, that's where I would get it from.
Look at it. So some of the things we say God never said. Well, the question isn't, Derek, that's a good question, because logic just dictates that we say that our soul is saved. And no one would agree with it. The Bible states that very clearly. We have kids. They should be sinners. They should be sinners. Not sinners, but saints. And that's what Paul said when he meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now your kids are sanctified.
In whom you're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands,
mm-hmm.
in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh
mm-hmm.
by the circumcision of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then, colon, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the Lord God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath put him together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. It doesn't
say soul specifically is cut away from the body. We always draw the picture that way.
Yeah. What else could it be?
Rich?
Like Derek was saying, that the soul transmits from parents, the offspring is made sexual. If they're whole, the offspring is made without sex. That's like the double U, Dolly, the double U. And if that sheep exists, then it's already done to human beings. That's, I mean, like the foregone conclusion. But that would not be a portion of each. And you're not half of your mother and father, because you get a lot of your genetics from even further north than that.
So that's my point about each.
Yeah. So there's a difference between something that's made from a cutting and something that's made sexual.
I understand. But what about Eve?
Well, all good things come from the Father of light.
I'm not questioning his goodness there. He was very good. It's amazing when you study Eve and what God did there for Adam. Perfect. The question then comes, did Eve have a soul? Because she was not conceived.
I'm not sure she was cloned either. I don't know if we can say that taking the rib was a clone.
Well, if I was going to clone someone, what would I need?
A cutting.
You'd need some kind of genetic material.
Yeah, but I'm not sure that that's
the option. You know what? We can't say for sure,
right.
But it's interesting.
Well, if it was a cloning, it would have been another man.
Genetic manipulation. We're doing it too.
Sorcery.
We're doing it. We're genetic manipulating people. We're doing it. We're messing with the gene pool. Where do you think these people go? We are. Where do these people get this from?
I know we are. But
in Genesis 6, they want to do the same thing. Genetic manipulation. Based on?
Well, that's why it's all happening again.
It's all happening again.
I'm not disagreeing with that. But look what happens to those guys.
I understand. Nothing good is going to come out of it. But I'm just saying, can we stand back and say, based on our theology, that these people will have no soul? Now, Rich's point is you need two. You need the sexual act or the insemination, which combines two lives to make one. And I'm saying God already did with just one. So I can't say specifically it's impossible. Just like the virgin birth, hasn't Satan tried to reproduce that one? Anything that God does, Satan tries to do. But he does badly.
Well, I'm not saying that he doesn't do it.
I'm not saying, but you can't say because their soul is people.
A clone?
Yeah. Can't stand back and say that specifically.
I'm going to say that I'm going to stand on that.
Well, you can stand on it, but you've got as much Bible as I do.
I just don't think.
But if it ever happens, are you going to stand in front of that person? We're at that threshold, and the church needs to give an answer. Theology needs to give an answer to this question. And that person stands right, they're going to talk to you, they're going to reason with you, they're going to have a conscience, and you're going to say,
I'm not reading
no soul. And we're going to have egg on our face, because we didn't think it through. Or they may stand there and say, listen, I don't have a conscience, and I can kill anything, and I can murder anything.
I think the better question is, do you think God will allow us to get to that point?
Genesis 6 exists in the Bible.
Yeah,
somebody got to that
different point. But
yeah.
Genesis 6 is a little different. It wasn't a clone.
We're not talking about
a clone now. Genesis 6 wasn't a clone. And look what God did when they did that.
Do we know it was not cloning?
Well, it wasn't. It was an angel.
Do we know it was not genetic engineering? Do we know specifically? We don't know enough information to make that statement. Because we come to this battle that we face. How did angels, who are incorporeal, not physical beings, come and have relationship with physical beings?
That would be the problem.
Why don't they have physical beings?
Huh?
Why don't they have physical beings?
Satan? Or angels?
Yeah.
They're spirits.
We saw them, they touch us, they push, they kill us.
Yeah. I understand, no problem.
But it seems like
they're spirits.
The physical realm, they take on.
They take on a physical form. And then they can stand there and just evaporate in a fire, like in the book of Judges. Like it starts a little fire and it changes form just like that. They're spirits, Hebrews chapter 1.
They see.
Huh?
They have seed. Right?
What?
Don't they have seed?
I don't know.
So
do they?
It says they can seed in Genesis.
Uh-huh.
That's seed. Right? So, I think...
Well, you're thinking that Satan had a little affair with Eve?
No.
Whoa, don't go there. There's a verse for that.
This is verse what?
What I just said.
Well, you
and Mark Clayton have those kind of... No. I'm not saying I believe it. I'm just saying there's a verse you could read that way.
I'm going to prove that angels can have a seat. And if they can have seats, then they can have relations.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, they wouldn't have mourned about Eve not liking Satan's seat.
Mm-hmm.
So, then why can't we say that they're physical and they can have relations with
spirits? Because the Bible says they're spirits.
Specifically. It says God's a spirit. He's got physical form.
God is a spirit.
Yeah.
But when he first angels, they're spirits. It doesn't say they're part something else.
But they can do physical things?
Well, God the Father does physical things and he's
a
spirit.
So they're
spirits. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He does physical things.
So then why can't
the spirit can move things and do them. We don't deny the fact that it can. But the question is, can a spirit come and mate with a human being?
That would be a physical thing.
That would be the spiritual ending of the physical realm and producing something. And God seemed to indicate that he doesn't allow his angels to do that.
Where's that?
His angels.
I understand. Where is that?
Yeah.
In the discussion about the who's going to have the wife in heaven?
Well, you don't marry.
They're not even in marriage.
No,
he's not talking about us there.
He's
talking about the angels.
But the word does say that angels have a seed.
Where?
Genesis 3:16. Because Satan's seed is going to be the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
So he has a seed. He's an angel. We established that a couple weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
So, apparently, he can do that. Their angels can do that. I mean, Genesis 3
mm-hmm.
is clearly speaking to Satan and
mm-hmm.
to the future coming of Christ, if they're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
It says, thy seed.
Thy seed and her seed.
So angels do.
Because that though, it's talking specifically of Satan. It doesn't have to be all angels. Maybe he just had, or just.
Well, we know that he's going to.
Well, but he's an angel.
Well, he's going
to. What does he have? He's not anything special as the other ones.
When you say seed, of course, when we talk of Eve, we're talking of the generational offspring,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
which from would come the line of Christ.
Right.
But when you're also talking of mm-hmm. Satan, does it have to mean the generational offspring, or can it just mean of his kind, of the fallen angels?
Mm-hmm.
Can it mean that? That it's not necessarily procreation, but as of his angels that he.
So, do you think the Antichrist is going to be an angel?
I think the Antichrist is going to indwell a human being. Do I think
that there's Judas?
Right. Do I think that there's going to be there's like a line of humans right now that mm-hmm. is from them? No.
Mm-hmm.
I think. That I don't believe that they're necessarily procreated down the line, just as if the line of Christ was procreated.
Well, do you think Satan has always had an Antichrist ready?
At any time? I don't know.
But he doesn't know when Christ
is. But I certainly see throughout times where many could have been. Seem to have been almost fitted to that role.
We're talking about Genesis 6. Couldn't angels indwell in human beings?
Well, we know that.
Well, and therein have relationships.
But that doesn't mean they pass on their being through that indwelling.
Right.
This was definitely a genetic change. In Genesis 6, there's definitely a genetic change.
Do assume angels made it with women
mm-hmm.
to create the giants
mm-hmm.
in the land
mm-hmm.
and took blood.
Mm-hmm.
Then we get giants in the land again at Cana.
Mm-hmm.
So did the angels come again? Mm-hmm. Or was another set of fallen angels?
Mm-hmm.
Or did somehow the eight people on the ark
mm-hmm. carry that genetic coding?
Yeah, that always confused me as to how the giants went through the flood.
And then we have the verse in Daniel 2 that they're going to come again and try and mix their seed. Those iron and clay can't mix. They can't mix either. My question, it is not in the realm of impossibility for genetic manipulation and trying to clone people or trying to use stem cell research and all of that. We cannot say specifically that will preclude a person not having a soul. We can't say it for sure. And I can't say it for sure. Maybe you can. Maybe Frank can. Maybe somebody else can. But I just see that if God did it in Genesis 2:7, and if that's the explanation for that verse, well, the Bible's a real science book. And what man's trying to, and I agree, it's corrupt. It's not going to work out the way they want. It didn't work out in Genesis 6. It's not going to work out again in Daniel 2:44. It's not going to work out again. Because it just won't mix right. Only when God does it in a miraculous way. But we'll see. Or we won't see. We don't know. But we know that man is constantly pushing the envelope trying to become God.
Right.
He's constantly trying to do that. And as far as the soul is concerned, in the scriptures, and Derek brought up the question, how can this be? What exactly gets saved when we get saved? Benjamin?
Just a thought I had talking about the men of renown.
Mm-hmm.
I know that from hearing different testimonies of people and whatnot, or
mm-hmm.
just hearing different stories, that like drugs, like that are now controlled substances, like
mm-hmm.
crack or something like that, has a very strong connotation with the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these sports players that use drugs
mm-hmm.
to enhance their performance
mm-hmm.
to be stronger, quicker, faster, and better.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that could have a correlation with. I mean, you have these people now.
And then die of brain tumors when they're 50.
Yeah, and are these people like Yao Ming that are over 7 feet tall, it's almost
unhuman that are coming out of these different countries.
Mm-hmm.
What's to say that there's still not a line of people that are still alive that have come from angels coming down and being with women?
Well, what we can say about that is Jesus never confronted that in his ministry. He always confronted demon possession. Now, will that transpire in the book of Tribulation?
Yes, it appears that it does. Yes, it appears that Satan, again, he has this unholy trinity like God has his trinity. He's the opposite. He does everything in the opposite. So we have these opposites working. If Eve is a clone of Adam and tame, wouldn't man want to do the same thing? And Satan want to do that?
It seems evident to me that he wants to, and that's why we're going where we're going. That's why we're going. Is there anything good going to come out of it? No, nothing's going to good.
Do we use drugs to manipulate our physical? Yes, we do. My dispensational teacher was Jerry Berry, thought that drugs penetrated the spiritual realm. They allowed an individual to penetrate the spiritual realm, go into that spiritual realm based on based on drugs. I'm not going to argue with him. Anybody that's ever used drugs knows that you go to a different world and a different feeling, whether it's just a mental or is it reality. I'm not a person that can say that specifically. I know the Bible precludes us from participating in that, entering a world we don't belong in, we shouldn't be in. And as we know, the drug culture is very Satanistic, very strong in that. So we know all of these things. What can we say about Eve? I believe that Eve had a soul. That's the only way she could have fellowship with God. The Bible makes it. Was it created in here? Maybe. Was it from Adam? Could be. Now, the Bible doesn't say where she got her soul from. All that I can see is where we get our soul from. Our soul is passed down from one generation to the next. We get them from Adam. And here's what we do. We try and break this apart. God never breaks it apart like we break it apart. Spirit, soul, body, we are three separate beings. There's no doubt about it. But God constantly treats them as one. It's only at death when they separate. And if the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. You're dead. That's what James says. So God keeps treating them as one. The unity of man, just like the unity of God. We treat God as one, knowing there are three parts. But we never try and break those three parts down to define them as being something different from the whole. So it is in man. We are a unit. We are spirit, soul, and body. They all play in a role. And it's very difficult in scriptures when you go down to it. And I believe, and I wrote in my notes, how I believe they're defined. But it's very difficult. Some people say soul is consciousness, the self-awareness, the person, the personality. Is your soul formed by life? Do you become a person? If you don't pass that personality necessarily on. The person you are doesn't mean that's who your kids will be. Is the soul impressionable? Meaning, can the environment of this world impress upon the soul and manipulate and change it? Well, sure. Spiritual darkness, goodness, evil, sin, wickedness. I mean, these all play effect on the soul, and they play effect on the spirit, and they also play effect on the body. Sin has an effect on your physical being. No one would disagree with that. You have your hand up?
Yeah, from looking at chapter 2 of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
God creates Adam,
mm-hmm.
breathes into him a breath of life. He creates all the fowl and the creatures, mm-hmm. brings them to Adam, so Adam can name them, and he calls every living creature, and that was a name thereof. So it shows that God brought living creatures.
Mm-hmm.
It then says he put Adam to sleep, and took a rib, and he made a woman, and he brought her to Adam.
Yep.
Never says that she was alive. Maybe Adam had to breathe into her. And then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh."
Mm-hmm.
So maybe Adam had to resuscitate her.
I mean, if we're going to go by silence, by what's not said, then we could assume that.
I could assume a lot. I could assume she had no soul. Meaning in the sense that, you know what? Eve doesn't, the woman doesn't pass on sin nature. Man does. But I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that.
So let's take a break.
The Bible is a very relative. We'd like to open up in a word of prayer. Benjamin?
Father God, just come before you as we come back after break, Lord God. I just pray that you would give us refreshed minds, Father. God, just give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us discretion, Lord. As we delve into your word more, Father, and that we would go away and hear better Christians and closer to you and more of a knowledge of you to be able to defend you better. Lord, just give us a hunger and a thirst for more of you. And just pray that you continue to bless this class, bless Mr. Ireland as he teaches it. Just give us ears to hear, Father. Just pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, in your notes, I'm going to give you all the things that I wrote about, the things that we talked about. I mean, not extensive as we talked about them tonight. My argument is life begets life. On whatever level you want to play it, life begets life. And if you clone someone to make them your parts factory, you have to take the parts out and kill them, you're killing life. That would be my perspective, why cloning would be wrong. People are just not cloning for the sake of cloning. It's cloning for a purpose. Stem cell research, same thing. Why is it wrong to take aborted tissue? I mean, to kill it so I can live? I think Hitler worked on that principle. The master race, making us so we can live. And as I began the discussion, it's all about whether viruses or parts factories. Somebody wants to live forever without God. All right. Let's go on to this next discussion. I wanted to get here before we went to break, but what is sin? What is sin? Who can give me a Bible definition for sin? Not the young man that looked at my notes.
I would say it's rebellion against God.
Okay, rebellion against God. Got a verse for that?
No.
Okay.
But I could get one, hopefully.
Well, go ahead. Find one.
I haven't given up hope.
Alex?
I don't have a reference, but the transgression of the law.
Okay. Anybody know what that is? This is something we can define very specifically. So sin is a specific thing. Rich?
Whatsoever is not a thing.
It's sin. Where's that located?
Romans 14 to 4.
What is sin? How would you define it? Alex?
1 John 3:4.
Read it for me.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
First definition we see in, well, not the first definition we come to in Scripture, but first definition we came to tonight is it's breaking of God's law, transgressing against the law, God's law. John?
And Joshua 22:2, it pretty much says
read it.
Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord. They must not be sin. Rebellion and transgression seem to
be part of it. Rebellion against what?
I would say God.
But what specifically in God?
Sorry. Well, it said the Lord God of gods in this verse, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion against him. Or if it's in transgression against the Lord.
But what specifically in the Lord? Go to the next step.
What's in his word?
Okay. What is his word?
Jesus Christ.
Rebellion against his authority.
authority. Okay.
That's what I'm looking for.
Okay.
Rebellion against authority. Josh?
Yes, sir.
All unrighteousness is sin. Okay? That broadened the scope a little bit.
What verse was that?
It's 1 John 5:17. Benjamin?
In James 1:15, it says, when lust has conceived to bring it forth sin, sin has finished bringing forth death. So sin would be acting upon your fleshly lust.
Okay. What I'm looking, that's the activity of sin. I'm looking for the definition. I thought you were going to get it out of James, because James makes it even broader.
Knowing to do good and knowing to do good.
And the verse, my theology students, who should know their Bible?
James 4:17.
Okay. James 4:17. Read it out loud.
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
So, we have sin is transgression of law. Sin is all unrighteousness. Sin is not doing what you know is right. Agree? Now, give me the formulation. What do you mean by law? God's law. What is God's law? Okay, so we have the written law. Okay, what do you do with James 4:17? No written law here.
It's written in our heart.
Not Exodus 20. Not written in their hearts. John?
Isn't there a natural law in nature?
Okay.
You could sin against, for example, men with men, women with women.
Okay.
And you can go into it.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. We don't need to go into the depths of the...
Yeah. The natural laws that you could...
Okay. Against nature.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Doing that which is unseemly against nature. But the Bible is very specific about that. That is a part of the law, that they would not do that. That's an abomination before God. Any sex outside of a marriage is an abomination before God, and anything that is a derivative of that is an abomination before God. You tell the homosexuals they're wrong, but we've got to tell the fornicators in Hollywood they're wrong too.
Yeah.
They're just as evil. You somehow miss that. Rich?
For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature those things contained in the law, these having not the law are law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts
to us.
And I forgot the rest of it.
It's
conscience.
Yeah. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. So we have the law that's written, Exodus 20. We have the law that is not written, Romans 2, 14 and 15. So let me ask you this question. Is there any place there is not a law on this planet? Huh? Is there any place where the law, whether imprinted on man's soul or before his eyes, where there is not the law of God? They have to face God with their conscience.
Do they have souls?
Let's not get on that, because that would be a violation of Scripture. Is there a place where there is no law?
You can't go anywhere away from God.
Mm-hmm.
If God is there,
mm-hmm.
His authority exists, and even if your conscience is here, it's still there.
Okay.
Condemning you.
So there's no place, okay. Josh?
I just have a good question.
Go ahead.
Jump off of this, but you said there's no way that God can exist. And
And I know that the psalmist David writes in Psalm chapter 139, "Behold, I make my bed in the Lord's hell, thou art there also." Can God enter the realm of hell given the fact that sin is not allowed in his presence?
He did for 3 days.
I'm talking about God the Father, not talking about God.
I'm talking about, let's just take the whole picture. Can God go where sin is? Did God talk to Satan?
Yeah. You can't look upon sin.
Either way, God is everywhere, so he sees all of it.
Yeah.
When we talk about that, and remember that when we talk about theology proper, we're talking about God's completeness being in that specific place. God's omniscience, he's everywhere. He knows everything. He knows our sin. But that sin cannot dwell in his presence, meaning the total sum of his being. So that's what we mean by that. And the same thing when we talk about no man has seen God at any time. We never, no man has ever seen the complete sum of who God is. So, is there a place where there is no law? But that's the culmination of the law. It's the implementation of the justice of the law. So I can't say there's no... Hell is not a lawless place. It's a very orderly place. Just like every prison and jail has a semblance of order. People in hell are not partying. They're not having a good time.
Well, the law is everywhere because when God created the world, he put a certain law that makes nature go as it should. I mean, we might change a couple of things, but there's not a place where there's no law.
So what does Romans 2:12 mean? Read that.
For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
Okay, so we have people without the law perishing. Then go to 4:15. Somebody want to read that?
Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
Okay. My question is, does that place exist? Is Paul being, or is that a hypothetical passage? That if it was possible that you could live in some place where there was no law? Yes.
The way it looks like to me is not that there's no law at all. There is no place where there's no law at all. I mean, C.S. Lewis put that, we got a Bible to say that, but he made a really good point that, you know, even though we don't all agree on laws, we all agree on a moral code.
Absolutely.
And so there is no place where there is not a law.
Mm-hmm.
Where, but there are some places where, as in, you know, the Gentiles weren't breaking the law when they mixed wool with linen because that wasn't a law to them. So there was no transgression of that law because that law wasn't for them.
Mm-hmm.
But if they were to, you know, lie or kill, they were breaking a law that they knew of.
Okay.
So where no law is, where that law isn't.
Mm-hmm. The written law.
They're not held accountable to that law.
And that's what I want us to see. There is a written law, and there is a law written on the conscience. And you've got to understand, when someone points out 2:12 or 4:15, you've got to understand, read further. Because the 13 establishes what law he's talking about. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. Then he goes to 14 and 15 and explains what law affected them. The law of conscience. So, from Genesis
3, we'll just say 4, but it's starting 3, onto Moses, there was a law that was working.
Death.
Conscience. Yeah, it's the law of death. I understand it kills, but it's the law of conscience. So, again, we go back to the argument of people who never heard about the Bible, never heard God. Well, God imprinted upon them a moral law, and they live by that moral law. Rightfully or wrongfully, they transgress it and they break it. So that condemns them as sinners. They're sinners before God. So I want to read this to you. What does sin mean? It's the fundamental unbelief, distrust, rejection of God, and human displacement of God as center of all reality. The Bible presents sin as both fallen humanity's state of separation and alienation from God as a person, as a person's purposeful disobedience to God's will, as evident in concrete thought or act. That's sin. Unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to God. What does man initially does not believe? Creation. Rejects the Creator. Worships a rock, worships a stone. In our day and age, worships science. It says, we are an accident. Worships is a bang they think happened. That's what happens. Then the next step is, if they get that right, they do what? They transgress their conscience. They break the law there. Finally, what do they finally do? They transgress the written law. Sin is covering all of those things. Sin is covering all of those things. And command is in disobedience. Some consider it a voluntary departure of the moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God. Whatever the known rule is, man goes against it. That's sin. What was the known rule in the garden? There was a law in the garden. There was a law in the garden. Don't do this. And they did it. They did the exact opposite of what God said. For what purpose did they do it? For themselves. Well, Eve specifically, and I think Adam, the conjecture would be Adam chose to love Eve more than he loved God. I lost my woman, lost my wife, I've got to pick between God and her. Because God said she's dead and I'm alive. Do I go on living with God or do I go on living with her? Doesn't that scenario play out in modern day Christianity? On a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. So, as we see, law is lack of faith, law is a lack of obedience to the conscience, and law is a lack of conforming to God's written rules. That's sin. That's all sin is. So what happened when Eve sinned and Adam sinned? What transpired? And we know what transpires in our world today based on these things. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned?
Separated from God.
Separated from God. Definitely a change in their relationship. What else? Okay, but I'm talking specifically with them. Did they die?
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Spiritually they died. I hear the murmuring. Spiritual death.
Physical death as well.
Physical death and the eventuality. My question is this: would if they had died anyways?
No, that's why he took away the tree of life.
But did they need the tree of life to live? Did God create their bodies, physical bodies, to last forever? Or did they need to participate in that tree of life to keep living?
Shows up again in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The So,
seems like that.
Seems to me they needed it.
Tree of life.
Yeah, they needed it. Because here's the thought process. They could die. They could die. By transgressing the law that was given to them, they could die. So their bodies were not created to be eternal because of that possibility. That would be my, you may disagree, but they needed it. They needed that tree in order to exist, and that's why God kept them from it. Maybe, maybe not. Something to think about. All right? What happened? Change in their nature, their being. They're no longer fellowshipping God in the way that they once did. So there's a separation from God. And we could say that is part of the spiritual death. Because hell is separation from God. So what else?
They received the knowledge that they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't tell what evil was before they did.
They couldn't tell. Anything else? Change in their environment?
Well,
environmental change.
Absolutely.
The garden is no longer a pleasurable place to work. Now you have to work at the garden. It's just not about keeping it anymore, going around picking up the leaves or whatever. It's now you gotta really work at it. In fact, they lost the opportunity to live in the garden. Can the law give life? Can the law give life? This is the interesting thing, again, working on the principle. Not eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, not disobeying the law, would that have given them life? Think about that for a minute. Not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would that give them life?
If the law was similar to the law of Moses, then according to Galatians 3, 21, it would not. Where it says, if the law is then against the promises of God, God forbid, if there had been a law given, it could have given life. Verily, the righteousness should have been given by the law. He's implying that it's not.
Okay. There. But we're operating after the fall. So, Benjamin?
If it would have given them life, why would he have created the tree of life?
Here's another interesting question while I'm thinking about it. Was the knowledge of tree of good and evil a bad tree or a good tree? John?
I know in Proverbs there's examples of the fear of the Lord prolongeth days,
mm-hmm.
But you know, wickedness shorteneth days.
Sure.
Stuff in that area, in category.
Okay. We know that transgression or going against God is going to shorten your life.
And obeying.
But that's not always the reason people die.
No, but it's the proverb, it's the word of wisdom.
It is a principle we can work on.
That God has faith in. So eventually we're going to die, but it will prolong our life.
Mm-hmm.
Fearing the Lord and walking in circumstances.
Okay.
Living justly.
So you would say the law can give life.
In the Proverbs way, yeah, it'll prolong. I think prolong.
Well, the fear of the Lord is.
Yeah, I would say if something's prolonged in living, mm-hmm. it's being given life.
Okay. Okay. It
preserves life.
So if the wicked live long and prosper,
they're being given life.
But they're wicked. The longest living king in the Old Testament was the most wicked. Probably the one of the best kings didn't live long enough.
Yeah.
I think if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and then eat of the law of life, you become ultimate evil. Therefore, the tree was used for bad things. The tree of life, I'm sorry. But in Revelation, it seems to be now a good thing. Because
the tree of life?
The tree of life.
Okay, all right. I just want to make sure we're talking about the right
tree.
Yeah,
that tree.
Okay.
And, I don't think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shows up, right?
No.
But at that point,
we don't need it anymore.
Then it's good because it makes you can be ultimately good.
My question still stands: does the law give life? Not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Bang that law, but that's given them life.
Yeah. I think that I'm trying to draw a parallel between the spiritual law, which is what we have now,
mm-hmm.
versus the physical law of not eating of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
That just like right now, the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, the law that's right now, our spirit or soul or whatever you want to call it, that doesn't give us life, but partaking of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
gives us the life.
Mm-hmm.
Back in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
I can't necessarily say that tree was bad.
Mm-hmm.
This is just like I can't say that money is bad.
Mm-hmm.
But disobeying the law brings death.
Mm-hmm.
But partaking of the tree of life brings the life.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to have to say that by not partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil could necessarily bring life.
Mm-hmm. You say it could or couldn't?
Couldn't.
Okay. Right.
But we do know that partaking of that brought death.
Right. We understand. I have no doubt about that. And transgressing the law will kill you. But keeping the law will not make you live.
Exactly.
The principle works like this. Not doing bad doesn't make you good. So if you take that to the end, not breaking the law doesn't guarantee you living forever. Otherwise, everyone go home tonight, climb in your bed, and don't get out. Lock the door, turn off the iPod, don't turn on the TV, don't turn on anything, just don't do bad.
People are doing bad already. Giving up the gospel.
But it's the principle here. Not doing bad doesn't guarantee life. So keeping the law doesn't guarantee you life, and that's what the scriptures portray over and over again. Partly because of what happened. Now, what happened when they sinned? Well, they got guilty and they got polluted. They had guilt. Would you agree?
Yes.
Did they feel guilt?
Yes.
Were they polluted?
Yes.
So now they're stained. Their guilt is showing in what way?
They were definitely going to hide it.
Naked, ashamed about that, sewn aprons.
Hiding from the hand of God.
The pollution is the hide from God. Now, 1 John 1:9. Think about those two things, guilt and pollution. What does 1 John 1:9 do for you? What's it say?
We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Taking away the guilt and the pollution. Why didn't Adam and Eve do that?
Why did
and the greater question is, why don't people do it? Adam is alive and well everywhere. Unfortunately, even among Christians, the guilt and the pollution can be taken care of by the only person that can. God. All right. Next question. Is sin essentially selfishness?
Yes.
Is sin essentially selfishness, or is sin essentially pride, or is sin essentially unbelief?
Selfishness.
That sounds good to me.
Well, not good. I'm just saying that they
all sound reasonable.
Good definition.
Right.
I think it's selfishness. I mean, I suppose it could be all of them too, but mm-hmm. I think it's selfishness because when you sin, you're doing something against what God changed. You're not doing it for God's will. You're doing it for your own will. You're doing it for yourself.
Okay.
You're not doing it for God's will. I mean, you're sinning because you're not doing what God told you to do.
Right. Okay. But for what purpose? Because now we go to motive.
To serve me.
Serve you. To make you better.
Whatever.
Anybody else want to jump in?
Unbelief.
Benjamin?
It could be pride or unbelief.
Okay.
You could just not believe in sinning that God is actually going to punish you.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could know that He's going to punish you. You just say, listen, I think I'm better than that. I'm bigger than that. I'm going to do this to please myself. And selfishness and pride, I think, can be kind of linked together.
Okay.
Because if you're for selfishness and pride, because if you're doing it selfishly, it's for yourself, which putting yourself before anything else, which is pride.
Mm-hmm.
So if you do something pride for or selfishly,
okay.
Unbelief could be linked together with that, but it could also be separate. If you're doing an unbelief, you can say, listen, I don't believe that, so mm-hmm. I'm going to go over here and do this, but that would also be lifting yourself up in pride. Maybe you're above
mm-hmm.
whatever it's said. So it could be a
combination of all of the above. Okay. Mike?
Basically what he said, I think it's, well, because some people could say it's selfishness, but then some people are just doing it because they don't want anybody else telling them what to do. And then you could go back to selfishness and saying, well, I don't care, I want to do what I want to do and for my sake, and I don't care what anybody else says, but then you can just do it for unbelief. Well, I don't believe God's going to judge me, or I don't believe God's going to bless me, or I don't
mm-hmm.
believe God's going to do something for me.
Mm-hmm.
So on their end, I don't have to do it. So it's kind of a mix of all three. It's
okay.
Not just one.
Right.
But if you, as a Christian,
right.
I believe in God.
Right.
I believe He's going to judge me.
Right.
So there is no unbelief there.
Right.
That's still sin.
Right.
That's why I think it's selfish.
Okay. Well, Augustine and Aquinas said it was pride. Luther and Calvin said it was unbelief.
It can almost be synonymous because if you don't believe what God says, you're potentially pride.
You're unwilling to submit to His authority.
Self-righteousness.
And my thing would be, you're doing it for motivation for you. Just not going to submit to the authority of God no matter what happens because I'm fearful, and that's for the unbelief part, that it's not going to work out better for me. And everything in life, according to humanism, has to work out better for me. If I don't benefit it, it's no good to me. And it's, again, the pride in that. But I think when we talked about when the original sin was committed in Satan, it was a sin of self. There was no exterior. The thing with Adam and Eve, we have an exterior force working on them. We have a subtlety that has come in there. We have a temptation that's come in there. Satan didn't possess any of those things. That was not around him. All God did was step back and say, I'm not influencing anymore. I'm not telling you what to do. Do as you wish. And he looked upon himself, Ezekiel 28, saw his beauty and said, I'm as good as God. I want it all for me. Selfishness. Now you could say pride, you could say it's unbelief, whatever you want to look at that. All right. We don't have time for anything else. I believe sin is essentially selfishness. Let me ask you this question. What is godliness? And what does it mean to be ungodly? What is godliness or being godly? And what is ungodly? Andy?
Probably the way Jesus summed up all the commandments, the first two.
Mm-hmm.
Godliness is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay.
And what would it be to be godly is to do that.
And to be ungodly is to do none of those.
Which is the opposite.
Okay. All right. That's a fair bit of evaluation. Something to think about. What is godliness? And what does it mean to be ungodly? Let's close in prayer. Andy, would you pray for us?
Father God, I want to thank you for today. I thank you for the abilities and the opportunities and the skills that you give us. I think we take for granted a lot of times the opportunity and ability we have to get out of bed in the morning. I want to thank you for my family and my home. I thank you for this class and the teacher that puts a lot of time into planning and preparing to get us to question what we believe and what we understand and what kind of an impact that has on us. Father, I thank you that you do guide us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that convicts us, encourages us, strengthens us, directs us. I ask that you would help us to listen and yield ourselves to that leading. Be with us tonight, Lord. Help us to be the leaders, the Christians, the examples, the testimonies that we ought to be. And bring us back together again in your timing, in your speed. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
All right.